it's not related. The greatest piano player that I ever saw in person, Josh, was a fellow by the name of Rudy Atwood. I don't know whether you know Rudy Atwood. He lived up in our area, up in the northern area of Baltimore. He went to Perry Hall Baptist Church for a number of years. I don't know whether Rudy's still alive yet, but that man could make the piano jump. And sometimes you didn't know whether the piano was jumping or whether it was his fingers that were jumping, but that guy was good. And I'll have to tell you, you're on the same track, believe me. And I heard him in the latter part of his life when he was kind of getting a little old, but I think the Lord's going to bless you in that ministry. It's great to hear that. I want to give you an update on my wife and what's been happening in our lives. We have, depends on how you look at it. It was the Lord's will, so it had to be fortunately. But the Lord brought us home a little earlier than usual. We had planned to be in China until the middle of June of this year. But my wife, we took a bike ride only a few days after we arrived. And we came home. Of course, bike riding in China is not a sport. It's a way of life. That's how we get around. There are cars there, but most of our travel is on a bike. And it wasn't anything new to us. My wife can ride a bike very well. And when we came home, she got off the bike and she felt a little twinge in her back and went into the apartment. And after about 2 hours, she could hardly walk. And this went on for weeks, and finally, in the middle of February, we decided it would be best for her to come home. She couldn't hardly walk. She was dragging her left leg. And she tried some acupressure in China, tried some herbal medicines, and none of this stuff worked. So we decided to send her home. She came home in February, and I had to stay on a while to wrap up some things, and I came home in March. But after coming home, we decided we would seek out some treatment for her, and we did, and she's much better today. She can get around and she can walk, but she has limitations. After several hours on her feet, she starts, you know, bending over and dragging her left leg a little bit. And come to find out, she had an MRI done, and she has several bad discs in her back, and it's pressing on a sciatic nerve. And the doctors feel like they can correct the problem. They're going to, I think, schedule some arthroscopic surgery for her. And my wife is desirous, I was desirous to go to China anytime. You know, that's my heart's desire. But not wanting to put pressure on my wife, I gave it to the Lord. And my wife indicated that she wanted to go back for a short trip before she had any surgery done. So we have scheduled a trip from October the 12th, we depart, and we will come home November the 15th. And then she will have some arthroscopic surgery. It's in one day, out the next day, and supposedly a very quick recovery. It's a non-intrusive, put a little hole, go in with the TV camera, trim around the bone, and much different than the old slice down the back methods they used to use years ago. But while we have been home since February, the Lord has blessed us. We have been very active in the ministry at UMBC with the Chinese. In fact, last night, I don't know whether you know it, but it was the Chinese Lunar Moon Festival. The Chinese calendar is based on the lunar calendar, not on the solar calendar, and they call this the Middle Autumn Festival. It's called Zhongqiu Jie, which means Zhong means middle, and Jiu means fall, and Jie means festival. And right now, the Chinese are in the middle of their autumn season by their lunar calendar. So last night was the big festival we had at Grace Fellowship Church up north of Baltimore in the Pedonia Hunt Valley area. And we had about 300-plus Chinese that came. Many of them were unsaved from mainland China. They were students and their families. And we had some Chinese fellowships that participated in some role plays. And we had a Chinese who gave out the word. We had a chance to have a book table. There was another group that had a book table. And lots of activities. So the outreach is going on. We are very active in that, even though we're home. Probably we will be in the States more than we are in China. We are still planning to go back to China, but until my wife's health is better than it is, or she regains most of what she lost, if that's the Lord's will, we'll probably be spending a little more time in America than we are in China, but we will still be going back to China, and we will always be involved in the Lord's work with the Chinese community. In fact, we had lunch at a Chinese restaurant over in Waynesboro today, and I don't know whether you know the Helsies, but we had a good time witnessing to some Chinese in the restaurant. We had some booklets there, and we were giving them out, and it was a real good time. So the Lord has Chinese all over the place, and we're going to work with the Chinese, and you know, we'll even work with Americans. If we find an American that needs to go to heaven, we'll even share the gospel with him. We're not prejudiced. We're gonna even Germans or whatever. You know, we're young people, old people. We don't hold any punches back. But we thank the Lord for the opportunity he has given us. In the meantime, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Robbie asked me if I was going to show slides tonight, and I have a little story about why I don't have slides. I usually update my slides when I go to China every year, so I don't have to show you the same old slides. And I usually try to get at least 75% new slides, but I have a legitimate reason why I can't show you any new slides this year, and it's kind of a challenging thing, to say the least. But as you know, years ago, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't want to know you just from the book. I want to know you from real life, where the rubber hits the road. And the Lord has given me many opportunities to see him work in really great ways. Strange sometimes, miraculous in other times, and the world would say coincidental, but there is no such thing with the Lord. Nothing is coincidental. He orchestrates timing, circumstances, events, finances, authority to come together in ways that are divinely orchestrated. And this time in China, although we were only there a couple months, we did have quite a bit of an outreach. We were doing a husband and wife evangelistic Bible study once a week. We were doing duplication of audio and video materials. There was a young fella and his wife came to us and wanted some materials so that they could study up on assembly principles. They wanted to establish an assembly just outside the city of Tianjin where we're working at. And we were able to get some stuff up from Hong Kong through the Crutchfields, who got us in some materials. And the Crutchfields, and there's another fellow by the name of Boss Jansen, who we've set up a network, a delivery network. And when we're not in China, other people's receive these deliveries. Anywhere from 60 to 120 pounds of materials come in every month or every month and a half. And this fellow, Boss Jansen, he's a believer who attends the Photon Assembly in Hong Kong. Godly young man. He's a Canadian by passport, but he's Dutch in origin. And he's what we call the donkeys. I think I've told you about the donkeys before. Donkeys are just people. All they do is carry materials into people like us. They're back and forth, back and forth. They know how to get in to China more ways than the Chinese know how to get out. And he's been very successful in years past in getting materials in. We praise the Lord for that. But in addition to that, we were able to duplicate quite a few videos, audios, and et cetera. We were able to take a trip, and we were able to visit some people. That this is one of the reasons why we're going back for that short trip in October, is because there are people that have been emailing us with questions, spiritual questions, emailing us with needs. There are people who have went back that we have dealt with in the States since we've come back, and we want to follow them up and try to reach out to them with the gospel also. Some got saved here and have went back. Some were on the borderline. So we want to follow these people up. We're going to try to do as much as we can in those little more than a month that we're there in China. But the last leg of my trip before I came home in March involved going down to a city called Wuhan, which is in south, sort of on the eastern side of China, but not on the coast, in the province of Hubei, if you look on a map. And I got to this city, and I was carrying materials, distributing materials to different points along the way. And it was about a 1,600-mile round trip that I had to make, and I had already been to one stop. This was I'd been to two stops. This was the interim stop to go to my last stop. So I still had quite a bit of materials left in my bags and in my pockets and all. So I got to this little airport, and this little airport was a really little airport. I mean, the airport lobby, the main lobby, was probably no bigger than maybe 1.5 to 2 times the size of this room. And it was only one airline that flew in and out of this airport. So it was really small by our standards. And I didn't know at the time that this was a military installation at this airport. It's very camouflaged, so I had no idea at the time. And when I arrived 7:30 in the morning. My plane wasn't due to leave until 4:30 in the afternoon, which was quite a long time to wait for a plane. And this was just outside the city line. And surrounding the airport were beautiful crops growing. This was in March, and the weather had started to break a little bit. And they used green housing anyway, so these crops were pretty mature, and there were people out working in the fields. And after about 4 or 5 hours sitting around the airport, I thought, I'm going to go out and just walk around a little bit outside the airport. And I didn't want to leave my bags there because I had quite a bit of audio, video, and books and all in it, and I was just afraid. So I had a trolley, and I pulled my trolley, and I started up out the airport gate. Everything's got a gate and fence around it in China. Well, we do it at our airports too, but this is a little extra. And so I went out about maybe 1,000 meters up the road, and I stopped, and there were some people working in the fields. And I thought, man, what a beautiful slide that would make. And I had already taken quite a few slides that I was going to bring back for my slide presentation this year. So I got my slide camera, and I saw this lady working in the field, and she was about, 40, 50 meters away from me, and I snapped a picture of her. I want you to keep in mind that the airport is in the background, and these beautiful crops and these people working in the fields are all around the airport. So I'm standing there not thinking what I'm doing. I thought it's perfectly legitimate. You can take pictures of people working in the fields. That's not against the law in China. But all of a sudden, I see a soldier coming out of the airport. And he's not running, but he's walking pretty fast, and he didn't look like he was a happy camper. And he's walking towards where I was standing along the road. Well, I was thinking also that even if I didn't have a chance to talk to anybody, that maybe if I got into the fields a little bit, I could just drop a track here and drop an audio tape there. And when they're picking up the turnips or whatever, they find the evangelical material. But I hadn't gotten a chance to do that yet. I was still standing on the macadam road. The lady was too far back in the field. She kept getting further and further away from me. So as I stood there, the soldier kept getting closer and closer. And as he got closer, I felt that he was going to approach me about something. I didn't know what, but there was no doubt he was going to approach me. So he came near me and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Nothing. I'm just watching the people in the field." And he said, "Did you take a picture of the area up here?" I said, "Yeah, I took a picture of the lady working in the fields." And he said, "You can't do that. It's against the law." I said, "I don't understand what you mean. Why is it against the law?" He said, "You can't do that." He never really fully explained. I did not know that this was a military base. This was a military airport. The military actually was running the airline. And I had no idea that that was going on. But that happens in China. Most of what you buy in Walmart, most of what you buy that has made in China in it, if it's cameras, if it's hard goods, not clothes, well, there might be some clothing, but anything that's made in China that's of a hard good nature, probably came from the military structure. They have these outreaches where they make money for the military. And when we buy things from China, like bicycles, we buy cameras and these type of things, we're actually supporting the military. That's a cold, hard fact. Now, I'm not saying you should change. If you want to get a good deal, you got to go for the best thing, whatever your conscience tells you to do. I've bought cameras and whatever, tape recorders and all, but it's just a matter of personal interest. But anyway, he said, "Give me your camera." And I don't know whether you remember, but about 2 years ago, I had a very, very bad experience with the Chinese government and soldiers and police, and I had a little bit, I still hadn't gotten it out of my crawl yet. And you know, missionaries don't always respond in a spiritual nature. And I really had some bitter feelings against what happened before, and I wasn't about to roll over and play dead for this 20-year-old gung-ho soldier that I just really was kind of perturbed with. So I said, "No, I'm not going to give you the camera." He wanted the camera. I said, "No, I'm not going to give it to you. I've got pictures," because it was just a holiday, the spring festival holiday, and I'd taken some really good pictures. They were good slides. I couldn't replace them. I was on my way home. He said, "Give me the film." He said, "Don't you know who I am?" And again, I was wrong. I should have given him the film, and I know that now. I should have just turned the film over to him and just said, "Thank you, Lord, for getting me out of this thing," and went about my business. But the flesh dies hard, and I didn't do that. And I said, "No, I'm not going to give it to you." Well, he said, "Okay, come on with me." So he took me back to the airport, and on the way back, I thought to myself, "Fred Ruff, you are a dummy. Why didn't you give him the film? This thing would have been over. And here you are, you got your pockets full, you know, your suitcases full. If he takes you in and turns you in, they're going to ask you to open everything up, and you're a dead duck." So on the way back, I tried to establish a relationship with him, you know, nice day, isn't it beautiful, and all these kind of things, trying to just soften up a little bit, but he was as hard as a walnut. He just wouldn't crack. So we got to the airport. He takes me into the security office. There was four plainclothesmen in there, and they had been in there all morning. They knew when I came. They knew who I was. They knew where I was going. They knew what I had been doing the whole time I was there. I was the only American in this little airport. They had a big international airport that was way, way far away. So this thing was so small, everybody knew what I was about. And so he brought me in there and he said, sit down. And then he said, I've got to call my leader. So he asked the four plainclothesmen. He said, he was military, but the security guards at the airport were part of another, like the local police structure. They weren't part of the military. So it was two different departments. So when he asked the four guys, he said, is this an outside line? They said, yes. And all the time I'm saying, you know, you better try to crack a deal with this guy because you don't want to have to empty your bags in your pockets. So I said to him, sir, I said, if I give you my film now, can we forget this whole thing? He said, no, it's too late. He said, I've got to report this to my leader now. So he reaches down. He says, is this an outside line? They said, yeah. So he picks the phone up and he dials. Well, he waits and waits and I'm waiting and waiting. I'm praying and praying. I'm just sending prayers up saying, Lord, just get me out of this. I said, you promised to be a husband to the widow, a father to the fatherless. Well, I'm a fool. Just be an almighty God to me today, please. I said, I'm sorry I've done this. And I just get me out of it somehow. I don't know how. Just please get me out. I don't want to get a 5-year stamp on my passport not being able to get into China. And I just confessed my sin to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm ready to repent. I want to get out of this thing if you get me out. So he's on the phone, but nothing's happening. So he hangs the phone up and he says to the guy, is there anything wrong with this phone? And the guy said, no, I don't call this phone. Picks the phone up again. He dials again. Nothing happened. He waited. Finally puts the phone down. He said, you got other phones out there? This was in a little office. And the main part of the airport, which, like I say, wasn't much bigger than the auditorium, was just outside the door. He said, I'm going out and try some of the other phones. They said, go ahead. So he went out. He said, you watch him while I'm gone. So I wasn't about to move anyway. I'm sitting in the chair and praying the whole time. And he goes out into the main auditorium, and I could just barely see. He was cracked a little bit. He went to a couple different counters. I don't know how many phones he tried. But after about 10, 12 minutes, he came back into the office. And again, he went over to the phone. He said, are you sure this phone's okay? They said, yeah, there's nothing wrong with the phone. We've been using it all morning. He said, all right. He said, I'll try again. So he picks the phone up again, tries again. He couldn't get through. Now, I don't know. I don't think it was an airport problem because they had been using the phone. But perhaps it was something on the other end, wherever his leader's office was. I really don't know what the problem was. I knew who the creator of the problem was, but I did not know what the problem was. So finally he puts the phone down. And I could see that he was very frustrated. The Chinese don't like to lose face. That's very important to them. Don't lose face. Don't get embarrassed. Don't get flustered and strike out with a particular situation. So one of the plainclothesmen gave him one of these numbers, and he came over to where he was kind of the furthest away, close to the door, and I couldn't hear what they were saying, but I could get the gist of what he was saying. The security guard was basically telling him, listen, we know who this guy is. We've been watching him all morning. He's not a spy. He took one picture. You know, he's an old guy. He's waiting for his plane. His plane doesn't leave at 4:30. He came here 7:30 in the morning. He was bored to death. He had a bowl of noodles next door, and, you know, he's not a spy. They probably, you know, had maybe run a check on me. I don't know for sure. But anyway, after telling him that in some way, shape, or form, he walked over where I was sitting, and he looked at me and he said, okay, he said, give me your film and I'll forget the whole thing. So naturally, I wanted to give him the film, but I didn't want to give it to him. I didn't want to rewind it without exposing it first. And I had an electronic wind camera. So I opened the camera up so that I exposed all the film because there were a lot of my friends, some believers, that had slides on the photograph. So I exposed the film, then shut the camera, then I electrically rewound it and took it out and gave it to him. And he said, okay, he said, let's forget the whole thing. And I said, great, that's okay with me. And I said, I'm very sorry. I apologized to him. And I humbly told him that I realized what his responsibility was. And even then, I didn't know it was a military installation. I didn't learn about this until I came back from China and found out from a Chinese fellow at UMBC who had lived in Wuhan what the problem was. I still hadn't known what the problem was. So finally, he said, don't worry about it. It's all done. We'll just forget about it. Well, you can't depend on the Chinese. When they say just forget about it, that might mean maybe forget about it for a minute or two. But I kept on praying and praying. For the next 4.5 hours, I sat in the auditorium there, never moved, never budged, and just thanking the Lord for having mercy on a fool like me. Now, I'll tell you, that just didn't happen. That wasn't a perchance happening. No, there's no way you're going to convince me of that. I know that we serve a living, resurrected Lord, and He's real. And the Bible says that the Lord goes, He runs to and fro, trying to find those whose hearts are loyal towards Him in Chronicles. And because He wants to show Himself strong on their behalf. Now, I don't, and I've told you before, I don't pray for situations like that, but I promise the Lord, Lord, if you show yourself real to me, I will stand in public in a congregation of believers and I'll share that with these believers who are in attendance. And that's why I'm telling you today. And I hope and pray the Lord gives me other opportunities, although maybe not quite like that. I don't want to be foolish to have to get into a situation like that. But I will tell you this, that on October the 13th at 5:45 in the morning, your time, now, if you can't pray at 5:45 in the morning, I understand it. You want to pray Tuesday night, October the 12th, before you go to bed. I'll take that too. But that will be the time that my wife and I will be going through customs, and we will have quite a bit of sensitive material in our bags. We will have audios and videos. One video in particular is a video, as far as I know, we've never been able to get it in. I've been waiting for an edited edition because it had some Tiananmen Square scenes on it, and I didn't want to take that in. It was too politically sensitive, so they've edited that out. Now I have an edited version of it without the Tiananmen situation, which I think I can get in if the Lord allows. So I'm going to be taking probably a couple of them in. So if you think of it, October 12th before you go to bed, or October 13th at 5:30 in the morning if you happen to be up, pray for us. That will be the time. 5:30 in the morning, U.S. time, is when 5:30 in the evening, China time, on Wednesday, October 13th, is when we go in. So that morning or Tuesday night before you go to bed, we covet your prayers. What is the message that we take to China? Well, we have to start at square one, at zero. And we have to establish the fact that there is a God, because the Chinese are all atheists, pretty much. 85% of them, very few of them are Buddhist, and there's a few Muslims out in the West, but basically China is an atheistic country. But nevertheless, when we've established the fact that there is a God, it's usually a gimme that they come to the knowledge of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, that's not true here in America, because many people in America claim to believe in the existence of God. But there's so many schisms and isms and you name it. There are too many to name. There's so many excuses given for why you mentioned the word being born again, and that's totally that. Sometimes that can be repulsive now. People don't even know that the phrase being born again is in the Bible. You'll hear people say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not like the born againers." You know, and it totally. If you're not born again, you can't be a Christian. We all know that. But they're in America, it's almost harder to share the gospel, it is for me, than it is in China. Believe me. I was down at a Chinese restaurant passing out tracts to these workers there, and freely they were taking them, and they were willing to read them. And I felt like, you know, this isn't America. While I was in that Chinese restaurant, it was like being in China. But as soon as I step out the door and I'm in America again, man, I'm scared. I'm scared because, first of all, I got to worry about being within the law if I'm on somebody's property with a tract passing it out. And now I've gotten to the point where I pass it out and walk fast. You know, I don't even worry about that anymore. If they want to get me, they got to catch me. you know, you get in Walmart and get in the line and you go through the line and somebody gives you too much money and you give them a dollar back and then you want to give testimony of why you're doing it, you know, a little bit of fear comes up in you. A lady in line, she gave me too much money. I gave her a dollar back and I wanted to tell her why I gave her the dollar back. I said, you know, ma'am, I'm a Christian and the Lord keeps short accounts and I want to make sure that my accounts are kept in order with the Lord, and I live for the Lord, and I would like to give you this dollar back if you give me too much. And she said, oh, thank you, you know, and that was it. She didn't say a whole lot more. But there's fear that rises in our hearts sometimes to do that, even to pass out a tract after we eat, you know, a lady comes around, you know, to clear the dishes off the table or something, and there's fear that wells up in her heart that shouldn't be. We have a message. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, what do you do with a message? A message is meant to be what? To be told or to be delivered? To be told. You've got to tell it to somebody. If somebody gives me a message, if they're giving me the message for me, they're the ones that are telling me, they're giving me the message. But if they give me a message, maybe I'm supposed to take the message to somebody else. Well, the message of the cross in verse 18 is designed to share with everyone in the world. And you know, I'm sure that we have heard the message of the cross in many, many different ways, shapes, and forms. You've heard messages on the cross. And when I talk about the cross, I'm not talking about the wooden structure, but I'm talking about all that took place on Calvary's cross. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He accomplished at Calvary's cross. This is what, when I refer to the cross, this is what I mean. And there is a message of the cross. And we know that the message of the cross is misunderstood today. You know, when you ask people, we use all kinds of different ways to reach out to people. My wife and I have done cold door evangelism. We've done follow-up evangelism through Boys Girls Club evangelism. All kinds of different ways. You name it, we've tried it and we've used it. And there's no perfect way. There is no perfect way. In fact, the best thing, it's not that we don't have the methods. Every method is good. It's the fact that we don't do it. That's the key. We don't do it. Charles Spurgeon, in one of his famous messages, he began this way. Just do something. Just do something. Just do something. That's what he said three times at the beginning of his message. What was he trying to get across? Just do something. He's talking to the congregation. He's saying, listen, get out there and get moving. Just do something. You know, it doesn't matter the method. God will fine-tune us. It's just that we have to do something. We've got to pick any method you want. God will fine-tune you. Be moving. And the message of the cross is the message that we want to be taking to a lost and dying world. What is the message of the cross? Let's look at verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That's the beginning of the message of the cross. You know, to some, as we've already read in verse 18, it's foolishness. You know, there are men and women in the world today who feel that they are smarter than God. But you know, if I was in business, God uses I put down 5 points that God uses to design His wisdom. Number one, or aspects of His wisdom. Number one, He gives it to people. It's totally free. Number two, it's available to all. Number three, it's simple to understand. You're unable to lose it if you grasp it, and it lasts forever. Now, if I was a businessman and I wanted to make a lot of money, you need to use those 5 principles, and I'll guarantee you will be richer than Bill Gates. If you can design, well, first of all, if you're a businessman, you can't give it away for free. But you have to make it so cheap that people think they're getting it for nothing. That's principle number one. Number two, you've got to make it available to the whole wide world. Manufacture it, distribute it so that everybody, it's available to everybody. Number three, it has to be simple to understand. This is the third watch I've had in 2 days. The first two watches I've had were these digital watches. I couldn't figure it out to save my life. The instructions were so small on one of the watches I bought. In fact, the last time I was down here, Al, I think I had a new watch too. And I don't know whether you remember, but you asked me about it because it had big. It was a big dial with big numbers on it. That the band died, the watch is still good. So I had to get another watch because I was coming down here and I knew I had to keep the time schedule, so I bought this $10 watch, Walmart. So I went, I don't usually buy expensive watches, but I figured I'm going to go digital this time, you know, with the buttons on it and all. So I bought a $10 digital watch. I couldn't figure it out. Took two of them back. The lady even looked at it. She said, I said, you know, if you help me read this, maybe I can understand. She said, you kidding? I can't even read it myself. I said, I can't read it with my glasses on. I've got a magnifying glass. I was unable to understand it. It was so complicated. Well, this is my style. This is a regular watch, you know, date, you know, battery in it. I don't even have to wind it. But if you were going to make something and market it, it'd have to be simple. Unable to lose it. It wouldn't be like money or your stature in life or your health or your time, and it would last forever. If you could make a product like this, you would be the wisest businessman that ever lived. And you'd make a lot of money. If you could make 25 cents on each one of these things and sell it to every person in China, you'd make $250 on your first go-around. Pretty good deal. Just making 25 cents per unit. If you made 5 cents a unit, you'd still make $5 million. That's not bad, is it? Oh, I'm sorry, $50 million. Because you'd make 5% of $1.2 billion. I think that's what it amounts to, something like that. It's even too hard for me to figure out when you get up into the billions. But anyway, God's wisdom is part of the message of the cross. Man's wisdom is not God's wisdom, although man thinks that his wisdom is. God has precluded man in devising some self-centered method of saving himself, which man could never do to begin with. Man has been the receiver of God's wisdom, requiring the greatest cost, yet it's available to all by way of the simplest means. So simple that it's a stumbling block to man, that it's foolishness to man. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. You know, the Jews wish for something miraculous. They look for a sign. A week ago Wednesday, my wife and I set a table up in the middle of the UMBC Plaza. Our Chinese Bible study group was allowed to set a table up there along with all the other clubs on campus, registered on campus clubs. So we set a table up there, and four tables down for us, a lady set a card table up, and she was a medium. She was a reader, palm reader. And she looked like a palm reader. She looked just like a gypsy. She was dressed like a gypsy. She had a crystal ball. Now, we had a pretty steady flow of Chinese and even some Arabs coming to our table wanting certain materials. But we didn't have near the amount of people that this lady had reading palms. She had a steady line from 10 o'clock in the morning until we stopped at 2. I think she was still reading palms at 2, probably one after 2. But there is in the world today a fascination with the strange and supernatural, with the occult, with the extraterrestrial, with the telling of the future. Horoscopes are a gimme now in every magazine, everything. You know, people, they take it for granted. They read it. They say, oh, I don't believe that stuff. Well, why do they read it? Sure, they believe it. They hope for it. If they read in there, they see something good. Surely, they hope for it. They might even pray for it. A lot of Christians do. They say they don't believe it. I don't believe it. Call that firehouse talk. But there is a wisdom that only comes from God. And you're going to find that people are going to look at us as believers when we hold out the truth. And it's going to be a stumbling block to them, or it's going to be foolishness to them. We find that the message of the cross is righteousness, not our righteousness, but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a righteousness that He provided for us. One of the things that has been brought to my attention recently is that there's been a little bit of a watering down of the message of we are not righteous people. When we are in our sinful state, we are lost, haven't been born again yet, not Christians, that we have violated God's law. And we are lost. And it's been brought to my attention, and I'm beginning to think that the fellow who I've got this from, I think he's got a pretty good point there. Not that God is not a loving God. He is. And His love is balanced against His holiness and His righteousness and His justice. But sometimes we overemphasize the love and forget that we're lawbreakers. We have broken God's law. And lots of people, you ask them, do you see your need for God's forgiveness? Well, I'm not that bad. I mean, what do you mean, see my need for God's forgiveness? And you say, well, you know, God's laws is you can use the Ten Commandments. You say, have you ever told a lie? Yeah, but, you know, one of the little lies and didn't hurt anybody. Have you ever stolen it? No, I didn't steal. I haven't stolen cars or I haven't stolen any money out of cash. Have you ever taken pencils or paper clips from work or anything? Yeah, but that's not stealing. Does your boss know about it? Well, no, you know. And you know what that makes you? Makes you a lying thief. Not only that, but it makes you a whole lot of other things. We learn from God's Word that if you violate one point of the law, the Bible says we're guilty of the whole law. There's, you know, the Bible doesn't say you're guilty of God's laws. It says that in James 2, it says that you're guilty of the law. God's law, the big picture. And we need to present the picture the way it is. We're guilty in God's sight. Doesn't matter how good we think we are, but we have got to face the fact that if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't care how good you think you are. I don't know the condition of everybody's soul in this room today. But I'll tell you this, if you've broken one of the commandments, just one, doesn't matter. If you've hated somebody, it's like murder, God says. And when you look at it like that, you are guilty of the whole law, God says. If you can't keep it all, you're guilty of all. And that's a point that we've got to establish. We've got to get back into our preaching, I feel, is to present man as he really is in an unsaved condition. Guilty. You know, when you look at a sheep, there was a lady who was out on the countryside, and she was looking at the sheep, and she saw these sheep on the hillside. She said, oh, how white these sheep are, so beautiful and nice and fluffy, really pretty sheep, really pretty. And it's been told that, you know, the snow came and fell, and then she began to look at the sheep, and she said, hey, these sheep are so pretty after all, they're dirty. But when she had a chance to look at the sheep against the background of the whiteness of that snow, she began to see how dirty those sheep were. It's the same with us. We look good when we compare ourselves to other men and women or other peers our age. But when you compare yourself to God's standard, God's holy law, we don't size up, believe me. We're guilty. We're guilty of the whole law, and we need a righteousness that only comes from God. And that's the message of the cross, that God is providing us through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a righteousness that is really long-lasting, eternal, and can never be tarnished. Nobody can take it away from us because we've never earned it. It was given to us, we're clothed in it, and we're going to take it to glory. And then there's sanctification. You know, because the message of the cross involves sanctification is a list of things that were sanctified. Sanctified means to set apart. First thing is we're set apart from our sins. We're separated from our sins. We're set apart for God. We've been set apart. There's two aspects to sanctification. And because of time tonight, there's when God looks at us, we're totally sanctified, 100% sanctified. That's what we call our standing before God. God looks at us, He sees the blood of Christ, and we are sanctified. We're set apart. But then our state, the sanctification is a process too, where what is reality in God's eyes is slowly becoming a reality in our everyday lives. Now, some people are a little faster on track than others, but God knows our capabilities and our limitations, and but somehow that sanctification process and growing into the very image of God's Son, becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that progress should be steadily up. Now, there might be a blip every now and then, you know, where you mess up. God's made provision for that in 1 John. But there should be a progress like so, steadily upward, where that sanctification, where our standing and our state are getting closer and closer together. One day it'll be completely identical when we get to glory. But the message of the cross is that God is sanctifying us, has sanctified us, and is sanctifying us. Then there's redemption. That the cross, and that's the final word in verse 30, that the message of the cross is that we have a redemption. Don't ever apologize for saying that there's only one way to come to know Almighty God. That's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people, I hear it especially from people from other countries, they point the finger at you sometime and they say, well, you know, you Christians say that there's only one way to get to God. Us Hindus and us Baha'is, we don't say that. You know, there's lots of ways to get to God. Well, yeah, but is your leader living? No. He's dead. His bones are in a tomb. They're rotting. My leader's alive. My Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He's conquered death. Death couldn't hold Him. That's the difference. That's the main difference between my leader and your leader. And unless you can show me a leader who's alive and resurrected, your leader don't hold any water to mine. And there's a lot of other reasons. Some of them very, very reasonable from an earthly standpoint. But the Lord Jesus Christ just not provided our redemption. He is our redemption. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the totality of our, in total, He is our redemption because we are in Him. And that's the only way we can be redeemed. He was the only one that was worth all the sin of the world. You know, there's in the Old Testament, when that burnt offering was put on the altar and that fire was lit, that fire consumed the sacrifice. The sacrifice lay there, blood was poured out, the lamb or goat, whatever it was, a bullock, and the fire consumed it. But when our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and that fire was symbolic of God's wrath and God's judgment. But when our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, the wrath of God didn't consume Him. He consumed the wrath. He consumed the punishment that we should have gotten. He mastered the punishment. He consumed the judgment. We could never have done that because we're sinners. He was without sin. He could do that. Those animals could never have absorbed or consumed the fire. The fire consumed them. But it was the Lord Jesus Christ who consumed the wrath of God upon Calvary's cross. For who? For me and for you. And it was only Him that only He could provide a complete redemption for us. That's the difference. That's what makes Him unique. None of the other leaders could ever, none of the other followers would ever claim that of their leaders. Their leaders were only good examples. The message of the cross is victory. And I've shared this with you before in Luke chapter 11 about the good man, the strong man, and the stronger than he. And I've shared that here before. That there was a strong man, it was Satan. But the Lord Jesus Christ was stronger than he in Luke 21 and 22. And we have victory over Satan. We have victory over the world in John 16. We have victory over the flesh in Romans 6. The victory is complete. It's ours. The message of the cross is a message of victory. People want to be victorious in this life. They want to have value. They want to have standing. And the message of the cross is just what that can give them. Just what that can give them. The cross is a message of promise. A new home. A new comfort. The Lord's continual presence.
The Lord's promise to manifest Himself to those that love Him. John 14:21. I don't know fully what that verse means, to be honest with you. I have to leave it. I'm going to put it out to you tonight to look at John 14:21 when you get home tonight. It said that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, my Father and I will love you, and we will come to you, and I will manifest myself to you. Now, I honestly cannot say in complete totality what that verse means. But I do know this. I believe it means, as a personal conviction, that if you really love the Lord, you keep His commandments, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to find ways to show Himself real to you. Now, I believe that when we gather around the elements on Sunday morning in worship with Him, that He becomes real to us in worship. I believe that He becomes real to us when we read His Word. I believe that when we fellowship together as the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes real to us. And I believe that there are probably other ways that the Lord Jesus Christ becomes real to us. Maybe in practical ways. Maybe at the Wuhan airport. Maybe when I go through the x-ray area. And maybe when you have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and whatever other things the Lord may take you through, He'll be real to you. And in Chronicles, we see that the Lord is looking for those who will be loyal, who have loyal hearts towards Him. He wants to show Himself real on their behalf. And I believe He's still looking. And I believe that anybody in this room can qualify, no matter what your age, no matter what your educational background is, that you can qualify as a candidate for the Lord to show Himself real to you. I really believe that. It's up to you. It's open to you. That He will follow through on His promises. The message has been given, the message of the cross, and there's a lot more to this message. We could go on and on and on. The problem is, a message is no good. A message is only as good as the messenger. And if you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a messenger. The problem is, and it's just as much a problem in Baltimore as it probably is in Richmond. Much of Christendom today, much of the body of Christ, the local church, has the feeling that we are on a pleasure cruiser ship on our way to heaven. And that's easy to feel because we meet together, we have good food, we sing together, we talk together, we have good fellowship. We plan things together, we have good activities, fun, picnics. That's what you get on a cruise ship, pleasure cruiser. You go to the Bahamas or any place else. So it's easy to feel that way. But I want to tell you something. We are not on a pleasure cruiser on our way to heaven. We are on a battleship that are in rough seas, and we are sailing along the very gates of hell. And there are people that are about to be washed down into the pit of hell forever, and we have lifelines to send out to them. We have lifelines to hold out to them. We are not on a pleasure cruiser on our way to heaven, but we are on a battleship, fully armed. And that battleship is sailing in rough seas. It's not a picnic. We're going to get sick. We're going to throw up. We're going to get seasick, and there's going to be casualties on the boat. But we're going to look overboard, and we're going to see some people that are at the very gate of hell that are ready to wash down into the pit forever. The only hope they may have is that the fact that you have seen them and that you have a lifeline because you're with